Yeah, I was thinking there, I'm not prepared to preach in humility. That's not what I was told, certainly in the email. But anyway, it's good to be back with you tonight. We trust the Lord will bless us. We've really enjoyed the meetings to this point. We're now at the halfway point, at the midpoint. And I trust that God has blessed you as well through the ministry of His Word. And as our brother prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, that God's people will be edified and built up. That's what we want the Word to do. And the Word has promised to do that, to build us up as we listen to it. And we trust that will be the same tonight. So thank you for coming along. It's good to see different faces each night. It was saying for Gary coming up in the car, it's so encouraging to see so many young people in these meetings. And I know you're maybe forced to come along, or maybe you're, I'm not sure, but it's so good to see you here, to see you taking notes last night. I went home really encouraged, and I will be telling the folk in Antrim about the young people down in Londonderry. Well, tonight I want you to turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to read some verses at the end of this chapter, reading into chapter 10. There are many passages we could read, and I have to say that when I was looking at the subject of compassion, displaying compassion, it was a challenge because there's so many ways you could take this subject. You could, is it compassion amongst the believers as a great subject? Because the book of Colossians 3 tells us that we are to display compassion amongst the church, and certainly there's a great need for compassion amongst believers. And there may be a little crossover there tonight. But then, of course, there's the great compassion of Christ towards sinners and towards the world. And each one of us here tonight, as believers, we've experienced that compassion. The compassion of a great high priest who is our ever-sympathizing Savior, who is touched with the feeling of our... Let us read God's Word tonight, and we'll commence in Matthew chapter 9 and the verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide tell you go thence. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of these words to your hearts tonight. And we'll bow briefly in prayer. You pray with me as we pray together that the Lord will speak to you through this message tonight. I'm not really sure what the Lord is saying. I know what he's saying, but as I looked at this today and I prayed, I said, Lord, what you're given here to me, I trust is a word for someone in Londonderry tonight. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord. That may be the case. And I trust that you will find him to be a compassionate Saviour. But let us pray. Father, we come before thee tonight. And we do thank thee, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit night by night. We have known thy presence these past two evenings, and O God, we are dependent upon thee just now. We pray again, as we've prayed each night this week, that we would see Christ, that we would see Jesus. O Father, we pray that thou would make this time of gospel worship a sacred hour, when we close in with thee and see Christ in the Word. And, O Father, give us a heart like thy Son, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart that beats for all. O Lord, come, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The year was 1904 when William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was called to stand before King Edward VII. And when the king received General Booth into his presence, the king asked General Booth, "Tell me, what are your recreations?" General Booth said these words, quote, "Some men's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is gold, but my ambition is the souls of men." Throughout his life, General Booth was heard to frequently encourage those who worked under the banner of the Salvation Army to say these words, "Go straight for souls and go for the worst." Such ambition and such compassion that marked the work those early days and years of the Salvation Army under the leadership of General William Booth. And yet, folks, such human compassion for the lost cannot be compared to that with which Christ experienced in his own human soul during his time on this earth. Now, we could turn to many verses tonight, but we have chosen Matthew chapter 9 and those words in verse 36, where Christ saw the multitudes, and we read, "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now, those words that I have read to you have been many, many times used in the context of missionary work and encouraging those on the mission field or to go to the mission field. And I have this fear in my heart tonight that maybe they have lost their value. They have lost their true power and their true meaning, because it's Jesus Christ here in the setting in which he speaks these words. He was preaching around the villages, verse 35, and preaching in the synagogues and teaching, and he was healing around that area of Capernaum. But we read there in verse number 36 that what Christ saw. Now, you must remember that we are told that there was almost 3 million people living in that area at that particular time, in over what we reckon was around 200 cities, towns and villages. You think about that for a moment or two. Almost 3 million people in that area in which Christ ministered during that part of his early ministry. In that area, living in those cities and those towns. And we read there in verse 36 that what the Son of God saw moved him to compassion. I was thinking of that word compassion today because, you know, the Oxford Dictionary teaches us that compassion is the feeling or emotion when a person is moved by the suffering or distress of another and by the desire to relieve it. And yet when we think of the word compassion, we sometimes only think of the emotion. He's a very compassionate man, or that man, he showed great compassion. But what do we mean by that? What does it mean whenever it says that Christ was moved with compassion? Visibly on his face, his countenance, those who were with him. Obviously Matthew was able to say that Christ As they looked at his countenance, he visibly was moved to his very core, not just emotionally, but in his very soul. There was this desire to actually go and relieve those who were suffering in that particular area and that particular time. And when people speak of compassion, they usually refer to the emotion. Yet true compassion, brothers and sisters, tonight is more than emotion. It is something that moves within us. It is more than a feeling. It's an inner compulsion to get up and to relieve the one who is in distress. And my friends, when we look at Christ, is that not what the cross was? He saw me in my deep distress and flew to my relief, the old hymn says. O Christ, he saw us in our sin. And my friends, I think this is a great way to start the subject tonight on compassion or displaying compassion, because if you want to display compassion, then we must go to Christ. We must go to the cross. We must there stand and see Christ in all his sufferings and all his glory that comes, that follows that, because very simply put, compassion cannot be understood outside of Jesus Christ. We may see things and we may do things that may be compassionate, but if it is detached from the gospel of Jesus Christ and from Christ himself, well then it is not true compassion. Many good people do good works. They may give out soup on a Saturday night down in the cities, whether it's Londonderry or down in Belfast or anywhere else. But is that compassion? My friends, let's look at this for a moment or two tonight, and I trust we will see here, because in verse 36, we move into verse 37, 38, where Christ speaks to his disciples, and he said to them, after seeing what was going on with the people, he saw the people destitute, he saw them broken and weary and filthy, and then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called them unto him, he gave them power to go out and to exercise that compassion that he had displayed in himself. Now I want to put a title on this, if you want. And it's really based on those words in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. My friends, we need the eyes of Christ. Compassion is seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. And I want to consider that thought with you tonight, seeing the world through the eyes of Christ, because that's what Christ wanted for his disciples, and that's what the Lord wants for us tonight as a challenge. Those words in verse 37, verse 38, and of course other verses as well that will follow. But I want us to look at this tonight, because the question is this. Are you concerned about your community? Are you moved by the devastation and the destruction that sin is causing in Londonderry? Or the area of the city where you live right now, are you impacted by a community that right now is facing eternity and is facing the world to come? I think of that church in Dundee where Robert Murray McShane pastored and died, and a young man in his early 30s. And there he... If you go to that church, St. Peter's in Dundee, you will, as you go into the graveyard, you will see that gigantic stone that is worn away by the feet of people moving across. And there inscribed, it is actually said that it was McShane who had inscribed on that giant stone, which you can still see to this very day, eternity. McShane was said to put that there, that every unbeliever coming in and every child of God coming to worship and leaving worship would have eternity before them. And eternity as he left the house of God. It was John MacArthur who said that there's only one reason why the church exists on earth. There is only one reason why Christ allows his church to exist on earth, and that is to seek and save the lost. Just as Christ's own reason for coming to earth was to seek and save the lost. Quote John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Christ's mission to this world is his commission to his people. And tonight, as I think about compassion, folks, we need to challenge our own hearts and let Christ challenge our hearts as we think about this, because it makes sense that if Christ was moved by what he saw in the world, then his church ought to be moved with compassion as well. And Christ is challenging us. "Take my eyes," he says, "see the world. See it through my eyes." And brothers and sisters, as we walk with Christ, as we bring Christ before us in the Word, we will see the world as Christ sees it, and there compassion will begin. It cannot commence anywhere else. It will not be found anywhere else. And I believe with all my heart, there needs to be a recovery of radical, gospel-centered, Christ-centered compassion amongst our people. Our denomination, every denomination needs this, and it will only take place when we look at the world through the eyes of Christ. Now let me begin firstly here. When we have the eyes of Christ, we will see the power of compassion unleashed upon the world. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 10, where Jesus says immediately after he challenges the disciples to see the world. He says, "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Then go down to verse number 8, where he sends them out. He says, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And when we look at that, we find there that Christ is attaching to compassion a power that he expects to see unleashed upon the world by the church. He gives them power. He sends them forth. Verse 5, he commanded them and said, "Go out and preach and heal and cleanse and cast out and raise them." Do you know what that meant to the disciples? Do you know what that means for you and I tonight? The commission for Christ is that we might be a compassionate people, but compassion begins by showing those who need it the most. And Christ was not sending them to the rich and the wealthy, but he sent them to the untouchables, to the very people that others did not want to go near, the lepers, the down and outs, the filthy people, the dirty people. It meant going places where others didn't want to go. And Jesus intended compassion to be displayed amongst those who needed it the most. Go to the lepers. Go to the down and outs of the region. Raise the dying. And my friends, that's how Christ saw it. As Christ looked at that, it moved him to compassion. And he wants us to do the very same. And he gives us the power. And he's saying, look, whenever you have the eyes of Christ, when you have my eyes to see this, you will go. And the question is tonight, do we have the eyes for the lost? Do we have this compassionate heart for the lost that we ought to? And the answer tonight is no, we don't. Because we're not seeing that power today. We avoid those who need the power of Christ's compassion. I said to you Monday night, when Jesus went to Nazareth, we read some of the most tragic words in the whole of the Bible. And it said he went there and he could not do any mighty works among them because of their unbelief. Folks, I am not your minister. And I'm only here to preach the words. But I do want to challenge you. I do. And the challenge I give to you is the challenge I give to myself and the people I pastor back in Antrim. The mark of a New Testament church is Christ-centered compassion for the lost. And there are a number of reasons why we are not seeing that compassion lived out in our church. I tell you, folks, I have been in churches. I can remember one night I told my people this not so long ago, being in a particular church, and a man came in late to the meeting. He was filthy, and I mean it. He was unkempt, disheveled. As he made his way to the pews in the church, you could see the elbows nudging and a smile and a laugh and a giggle from older folk who were watching this man coming in. I tell you, folks, that breaks the heart of Christ. Why is there no compassion? Why is there the church that Christ has died for, and he says, there is how I see the world, you must see the world the same way? There are two reasons, I believe, two chief reasons why the eyes of Christ are not upon the church, and that is unbelief. We don't believe that there's any potential for any spiritual fruit amongst people. We do not believe or think it. Maybe we think it's above ourselves, I don't know, but certainly unbelief. As I said, the Lord said in Nazareth he couldn't do any works there because of the unbelief of his own people. Turn to John 4, please, and the verse 35, a very familiar portion of God's word. John 4 and the verse 35. You know the story of the woman at the well. And of course, the Lord comes to this woman. She's a broken woman. She's in a complete mess. She's been married several times, and the man she's with right now is not her own husband. And Jesus sits down to talk with this woman. And the disciples, they come back from the village, and they arrive at the well, and they're asking Christ, you know, to go with them. In verse 32, Lord, you need to come and go and get something to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you eat that you know not of. And then they begin to ask themselves, you know, has somebody given him a sandwich? Has somebody given him something to eat? Because, you know, we're going to get something to eat, and he's talking about he has meat that we don't know anything about. What's the Lord talking about here? What's the Lord talking about? And then as they begin to walk through the fields, Jesus exposes their hearts. And he says to them, in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And what is the will of God that sent Christ? It is to go into the world and to seek and save the lost. And he says, and to finish his work. And then he says, don't you men say, there are yet 4 months and then come with the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. For right now they are white or ready to harvest. And Jesus there is talking about the Samaritans. He's saying, right now there's a work going on in the midst of the Samaritans. This woman who has just come to faith in Christ, she's now spreading the gospel amongst her own people. She goes back into her city and she goes to the men whom she was with. Think about that. She goes to the very men that she has been with all her life and she says, come and see a man who has told me all things. Is not this the Christ? There's a woman who went back to those people, those men. She went back into the realm of darkness in the sense, but she went as a light of the gospel to reach those in that city, what you might call the red light district. And yet all the while the disciple says, Lord, it's not even worth your time. Unbelief, folks. I've heard people say it. I remember when we moved to Belfast 15, 16 years ago, People said, oh, Belfast is hard. As if Ballymena was an easy place to minister, or Randallstown or somewhere else. It is true, Belfast is a hard place to minister in. Londonderry, Antrim is no different. And there's the tempter again, whom we looked at last night. Coming and he's sowing his seeds of doubt and unbelief and saying, you know, there's never going to be any good come out of Samaria. There's never any good going to come out of that town. Look at the people you're working with. Look at they're just problem people. There's no potential there, really. I mean, you know, you need to go into another area where people are more respectable, or people are more, I don't know what people are thinking. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand this tonight, that compassion begins with faith in the power of Christ, that he's going to work through us and through the gospel. And when we have the eyes of Christ, those childlike eyes, you know, maybe there's a theme developing here this week, I don't know, but Monday night we looked at praying like little children. Do you ever hear little children praying for their siblings? Do you ever hear children praying for their parents, for their school friends? It's childlike faith. Lord, save them. But here we are in 2023, and what are we? We're filled with stinking unbelief. We pray for the city, but we don't believe God's going to do anything. We're not persistent in our praying as we looked at Monday evening. We're not coming in that faith, believing that, you know, God is able to do something here with these people, with those lives. You go into those estates, I'm not sure what they're like around Londonderry, but I know around County Antrim, you go into those estates around our church, it's just a mess from door to door. But I tell you, you go in with the eyes of faith, and the one thing that will change those estates is this compassion. And you look at them and you see what God can do. Then, of course, there's discouragement as well. Maybe it's discouragement, you know, weariness. It's been a long time since we've led a soul to Christ. It's a long time since we have seen a soul saved in our church. We don't believe that the gospel really works anymore. We're just content. We're holding on to what we have. We're just, you know, holding ground tonight, as it were. Maybe it's the fear of going out into the town or the city. Look at verse 16. Jesus tells them of Matthew 10. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You know, don't be fooled that this work is easy. If we just live more like Jesus, we go out and people will come to us. It's going to get worse. It's going to become exceedingly dangerous. This is not an easy work, my friends, that Christ is calling us to. The work of compassion, displaying compassion, but yet he equips us, he gives us power for it, and yet we need to deal with unbelief, we need to deal with discouragement. Go back to John 4, verse 32, where I was meaning to finish there, when Jesus tells them that he's got food that they didn't know about. And they're wondering, well, where's this food he's talking about? The disciples were concerned about eating physical food. And yet Christ was more concerned about the nourishment his soul was receiving from the saving of precious souls. Giving life to sinners, as he has just done to this woman at the well. I tell you, folks, the antidote to discouragement in the church is this. Is seeing God work in the life of unlikely sinners. I was listening to the testimony today. I'm not sure if your pastor feels this, but you just hit a mental block and you just have to walk away. And I was listening to the testimony of Rosaria Butterfield. I'm not sure if any of you have ever come across her. She was one of the leading LGBTQ activists in the United States. Absolutely sold out to her cause. And she challenged the minister one day as to his views on sexuality and all that kind of stuff. And the man says, I will debate as long as you want on one condition. You come to my home for a meal. And that young woman, Rosaria, went to that Reformed Presbyterian's home and there for night after night, and he refuted all her arguments from the scriptures. But above all, he showed her compassion. She brought her friends. That young woman was converted. She's now married to a Reformed Presbyterian minister. As I listen to her testimony today, she is sold out to compassion, being displayed in the church towards people who we don't want to touch. I'm not saying we need to condone sin. It's vile. It's wicked. But I tell you something tonight, folks. If you believe this book and you're loving according to the commission of Christ, you need to throw your arms around those people. And you need to show compassion. But we don't believe it. We don't believe God can save those types of people. My Bible tells me such were some of you. But now you're washed and you're sanctified. And you're part of the body. There is no telling what God can do whenever you begin to pray and say, Lord, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart that beats for all. I want, dear Lord, a heart that is like thine. The more we savor Christ, the more the church engages in such work. We are putting in ourselves in a place where God is able to demonstrate his power. Compassion brings power. But secondly, when we have the compassionate eyes of Christ, we will see a problem. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, please, or 9. Jesus says there, lift your eyes up on the harvest and pray because the laborers are few. But Christ says, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Whenever we are, our hearts are opened up to the compassion of Christ and we begin to see people and we begin to see their brokenness and the need, the greatness of the problem begins to stand out. There's not enough workers. There's not enough people working and praying and serving. And as they stand there, those disciples, in the midst of what probably was a large grain field, Jesus impresses the disciples with the vastness of this work. As Jesus' eyes, look at it again, he looked upon the multitudes. It wasn't one man or two. He saw all those people, and he looked upon them all. And as a man, Christ knows, I can't reach them all. I can't reach all these people. And he turns to the disciples and he says, you men must go, and I will send you, and I will equip you, and I will give you power to work. This is the commission of compassion, brothers and sisters, tonight. We are looking at the man Christ Jesus. Christ could not be everywhere at once. He's God, I know that, but as the man Christ Jesus, he witnessed to the woman at the well, but there were tens of thousands of other Samaritans that needed the gospel, and all through that region. And therefore Christ, he is saying to you and I tonight, like the disciples, you need to see the problem here. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields of Londonderry. My friend, you will see the brokenness of the families around you. I wish sometimes I could take my people with me to homes. Just to let them see that when they come in on a Sunday morning and they take their seats in their pews, that they are privileged. But just a few feet from our church door, there is devastation and a scale that's unparalleled. And I have no doubt it's the same here. My friends, the challenge is this. Who's going to show them compassion? Oh, that's for the minister or the outreach worker. I tell you, young people, and I challenge you tonight, you will reach people that your father or mother will never reach. Therefore, you get on your knees and you say, God, give me a heart like thine. Because in a few years, these people will be in God's eternity, abiding under the wrath of God forever and ever. I think the church over the past decades has been searching for some kind of super reaping machine. The silver bullet. They want the thing that's going to bring the people in. I tell you folks, the only thing that brings people into the church is people rolling up their sleeves, getting out there onto the streets and putting their arms around someone who is in need and bringing them into the church of Christ, where they are taught the gospel, but they are loved. See, that's the difference between a gospel-fueled compassion and a compassion is, I'll do this, but don't ask me to do that. I don't mind going down onto the street to give out a few cans of soup or a cup of tea, but don't ask me to invite these people to my home. Or don't ask me to meet them for a coffee. I tell you folks, this is the Christ. Listen, go home tonight. Get on your knees and write down a name or two outside of your family whom you can reach. And begin to pray and begin to seek. And begin to seek for them. I told you that story on Monday night about the man that Dr. Paisley carried in on his shoulders, reeking with right through him in the front pew of the Martyrs Memorial. And prayed, Lord, save this man's soul, or I'll never preach again. And God saved that man that night. That's the kind of faith. But that's compassion. I'm loath to speak about myself. But I tell you this, folks, I don't do enough of that. But it's not enough for you just to decide tonight that's what I'm going to do. It's gospel powered. It's seeing that this is what Christ has done for me. He has shown me great compassion. And I have nothing to fear as I go out. He will equip me. Look at chapter 10 and the verse number 10. He says, look, don't take gold, 9 and 10. Don't take silver, nor brass, nor scrip for your journey. Don't take even 2 coats or 2 pairs of shoes. What the Lord is saying is here, if you go forth, I will provide everything that's needed. I will provide everything that's needed. You don't have to worry about it. As you meet the needs of others, Christ will meet our needs. The problem. But finally tonight, I want to dwell on this point just for a moment or two. It's when we have the eyes of Christ and we see it as He sees it, the multitudes scattered, fainting, dying, broken, we will pray. We will pray. Jesus gives the answer to the problem of unbelief. He gives us the answer to the problems of fear. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His vineyard. We want the harvest. We desire the harvest. But are we doing the very thing that Christ is asking us to do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. What do we pray for? What do we focus on? What keeps us from praying for the success of the gospel? But when we have the eyes of Christ and we begin to see the world as Christ sees it, and we need to see it, for if we don't see it, we will be content with our money and our buildings and our cars and whatever else we are comfortable with in life, and we will never reach out with the gospel. When we have the compassion of Christ and we begin to pray, there's one thing that will begin, a number of things, but the first thing that will really come before us is this, and that is this, an awareness of the condition of the lost. True compassion sees the condition of the lost. When you read there in verse 36, but when he saw, Christ saw more than people. He saw people going into a Christless, godless eternity. You know something? As I was studying this today, there's something I never really noticed before. Never noticed it before. And that's in verse 37, verse 38, where you know these words, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous. Pray the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers unto his harvest. The word harvest used 3 times there. And we always associate the word harvest with the bringing in of souls, mission work, reaching out. But I believe there's more than that going on here. In fact, the word harvest in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is used almost exclusively to speak of judgment. For example, in Isaiah 17 and the verse number 11, in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. What about Joel chapter 3 in the verse 13? Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. That's just the Old Testament. Or Matthew 13 and verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first to tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Or Revelation 14 and verse 15. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is now ripe. And you can see there what's going on as Christ is thinking, and he's looking and he's seeing. What does he see? He sees 3 million people, and many of them lost.
And in a few years' time, they would be at the judgment seat. They would certainly be in eternity. They would go out into God's eternity. And if we believe the gospel tonight, if we truly believe the gospel, that like the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, about Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If we believe that, then where is the compassion? Because I believe that is what Christ saw. He says, man, the harvest is great. And he looks on the souls of men who will be punished. I was just looking at the facts today. The last census in Northern Ireland, there's what now 1.8 million people. In Londonderry, there's approximately 240,000 people. In Belfast, 350,000 people. In Antrim, Newton Abbey, 145,000 people. And if 1% knows Christ, there's a lot of souls going into eternity. Tonight, before you go to your bed, there will be souls which have left this world. They will go into the everlasting burnings. While the church sleeps. Revelation 20:15 is a scene that we should always be before the eyes of the Christian, because I believe here it was before the eyes of Christ, and he saw the people, and he sees them being tormented in the flames. And as Revelation 20:15 says, and 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. This is the reality. And Jesus knew it. If we believed that, folks, there would be tears coming down our faces tonight in this meeting, but there's not. We've all heard the stories of revival, haven't we? I think of one story in South America, or North America, back in the 1700s with a preacher got into his pulpit, began to preach, and the power of God fell upon him. He just had to stop and say, we'll come back tomorrow night and preach. And he began to leave the steps of the pulpit. As he made his way out of the pulpit, he discovered that the whole congregation were sitting. And tears streaming down their faces. When Martin Lloyd-Jones went to his first church in Aberavon in Wales, the first thing he did was he got the people to get themselves right with God. And he stopped all the stuff that was unnecessary. And he says, we're going to pray. And I'm going to preach and you're going to pray. And God fell in that little Welsh village.
Because God gave a compassion. You see, folks, this is supernatural. It's supernatural. You don't get this by even coming to a conference. Well, I pray the Lord does do something, but I'm serious. You don't get this by reading a book. You get it on your knees. When your heart is awoke. As Robert Murray McShane sat in that little street where his church is in Dundee, and he said to his friend, "Do you hear it? Do you hear it?" And his friend said, "What is it, Robert?" He says, "The tramp, tramp, tramp of souls can die into a lost eternity." Prayer is where compassion will break forth. But your soul also, as you pray, will be awakened to the glory of God. The eyes of Jesus were always trained not just on the souls of men, but on the glory of the Father and the glory of God. That's why Christ came. That's why he came to earth. He came to bring many sons to glory. He came to this world and he came to glorify the Father. John 17 verse 1 to 4. As Jesus looked at men, as he looked at the Father, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." His life was fixed on giving the Father glory. And as Christ walked those streets, and as he walked at night, and even in the early hours as he went out to pray in the mountains in Jerusalem and around that area, what was he doing? His soul was fired and broke with the fact that there were men whom he met in the marketplace going to work that morning who were not giving his Father the glory. That's the difference between a man who is saved, a man who is not. One glorifies God, one man lives for himself. And Jesus has come into this world to take idolaters and turn them into worshippers of God. Evangelism is not forever. The end goal of evangelism is this: worship. And what is heaven? What is glory? What is eternity? It is white hot worship going on forever by those who were shown compassion by Jesus Christ on earth. And we know that. We know that. And our prayer should be, "Lord, there are men in this town." And you pray that, as I said the other night, as we pray. Don't just pray, as Alistair Begg said, do away with that word "be," or those two words "be with." Get rid of them. Delete them from your prayer life. "Lord, be with Billy, be with my wife, be with." Those words kill our prayer lives. I remember telling my congregation that, and then I began to pray in the prayer meeting. I said, "Lord, be with." And I thought, "Lord, we are so trained. Lord, transform. Turn. Resurrect." Turn them into worshippers. Maybe there's some here tonight, you've no child, you have a child not saved. A daughter who's not walking with the Lord, maybe a husband, a wife, I don't know. I know it's hard. I say this, I don't know very few here tonight, but I say this. There are many homes where Christians are living, and it's a difficult situation and it's hard. But you know what you need to do? You need to show compassion. And you need to pray, "Lord, awaken my eyes to see the glory. My husband, my son, my daughter, Lord, they're not glorifying you." That broke the heart of Christ, that his Father was not being glorified. And then finally, prayer brings down the power of God, doesn't it? was just speaking with my brother coming up tonight in the car, and I was saying, if we as Christians devoted our energy to praying for people rather than talking about them, I believe we would see our prayer meetings transformed. Whenever a scandal hits our neighborhood, the Christians are the first people who want to hear all the juicy details. Whereas the Christians should be the first one on the door and say, I don't want to know, but I'm just here to say and pray. And I understand. And I've got compassion. And here's a meal. Because I'm sure you don't feel like making your dinner tonight because of what has happened. And just maybe, by the sovereign power of Christ, that neighbour, that friend, just might stop and ask you the reason of the faith that is in you. Can you tell me why you've so much hope? That's the power of compassion. A.W. Tozer said that the early church was not an organization or a movement, but it was a walking incarnation of spiritual energy. He then said the church began in power, advanced in power, moved along as long as she had power. But when she no longer had power, she began to dig in for safety, conserved her gains. But her blessings were like the manna from heaven, and when the church tries to keep them overnight, they began to stink. That's the words of Tozer. Oh, we need revival, we need refreshment from heaven, don't we? If you can't look at your neighbour the way Christ looked at it, and I speak to my heart here tonight, folks, I do. I have neighbours next door and all around me. Don't know the Lord. And it troubles me sometimes. Not to trouble me a lot more, but it troubles me sometimes why I am not moved to go and tell them of Christ, the mighty to save. And the only reason I can say why that is not the case is because mine eyes are not open to see the glory, to see the future of the lost. And most certainly I have not spent enough time at the cross of Christ. For when I spend time at the cross, folks, there I will see compassion, infinite compassion. I trust tonight the Lord will use this word. I trust that He will speak. It will move our hearts to pray and to seek the lost. And may the Spirit use His word and give us the eyes of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon His word. Thank Thee, O God, that Thou art able to give us those eyes of the Lord that see men where they are in their danger and their lost estate. Father, come, we pray. Should there be one in this meeting, Lord, discouraged to the point that they've lost hope and prayer and faith in God, oh, renew our heart's desire tonight to commune with Thee in such a way that our prayer life and our desire to bring Christ to others would be ablaze. O set Thy church aflame, O Spirit. And now, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit, rest, remain, and abide upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen.